let's get started if we can. Take your Bibles. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. If you love Jesus, say amen. Boy, that was a little weak. I said, if you love Jesus, say amen. Oh, that's a lot better. A lot better. I want to show you a couple of pictures. Can I do that? How many of you are from California? Anybody from California? Raise your hands. Now, from all of my California friends, they tell me that the best hamburger place in California is a place called In-N-Out. How many have ever been to In-N-Out? Raise your hand. You've been to In-N-Out. Well, I have some good news. They have built an In-N-Out in Chicago. It has finally come to Chicago. And those of you that are In-N-Out fans, brother, are you an In-N-Out fan? All right, very good. You'll be excited about this. And so this is the In-N-Out they have in Chicago, right there. It's a gas station. How many of you like emojis? You like using emojis? Yeah, some of you do. I'm going to show you a picture of my favorite emoji. This is my favorite one I like to use right there. This is how I respond to bus captains when they give me their excuse and why they couldn't fill their bus. It's like really? But I found a better emoji than this one that I started using recently. And this is the new one I like to use. That's my granddaughter giving the same look, that same, really, you got to be kidding me, but I thought I'd share those with you today. Brother Ross, it is so good to see you, and Brother Ross is a favorite preacher of mine, and our City Baptist students, we have 26 students in our college this semester from City Baptist School, and many of them remember you preaching our school camps through the years, and always does a wonderful job, and so good to see you today, glad you're doing well and praying that you get the help and treatment you need. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I want to begin reading in verse number 1. We'll read the entire chapter. You can follow along as I read today. The Bible says, Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith and labor of love and patience and of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of God and our Father, knowing, brethren, beloved, your election of God. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were ensamples or examples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God word is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for a Son from heaven whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Father, we ask you this morning to please meet with us. What a privilege, what an honor to stand behind the pulpit at Howells Anderson College and deliver a message from your word. And Lord, I do pray that you would use the thoughts and use the words that I speak. I pray that it would help us to be what we ought to be. Help us to do what we ought to do. Help us to fulfill the perfect will of God for our life. And help us to do it in a productive and effective way. Jesus' name I pray, amen. The church at Thessalonica was started by the Apostle Paul during his second missionary journey. And if I could, just for a minute, just pause here and say this, you know, it's not part of my message, but boy, I tell you, we need men that will answer the call to start churches. And not just here in America, but around the world, just to have that pioneer spirit. If God leads you, if God calls you, and you've got that inertia about you to start something, boy, we need more churches. And people will move from our area, and they'll go to different places around the country, and we work very hard, and sometimes it's very difficult. I had a family move recently, and where they moved to, I could not find a good independent Bible-believing church for them to attend. There wasn't anything within driving distance, and trying to help a family going to a place. It's just a reminder how we need more churches. And if God ever calls you, boy, answer that call and go out there and start a church. I think of our graduate, Zach Kinsman, who is coming up to his one-year anniversary, went to Danbury, Connecticut, and just doing an unbelievable job. Had over 100 people in his church last Sunday. And just unbelievable, people getting saved. And God is still working, and God is still is wanting to do a great work. But there's got to be young men who will answer that and say, you know what, I'll step out on faith and go somewhere and carve out a work and start a church. And this was the church here that Paul started. And it was one of the more successful churches that was started by Paul. It was not an easy place. And I'm not sure there are easy places to start churches. I'm not sure that there's anywhere you go where it's easy. Sometimes people think that the city of Chicago is an easy place to bring people to church, but it's not easy anywhere. It takes a lot of work, and there's always challenges, and there's obstacles, and we find that to be true in this place right here. And they faced a lot of opposition from unbelievers, but many were getting saved, and lives were being changed in spite of the opposition. And boy, I hope we never underestimate the power of the gospel, the power of the word of God. It is so powerful. We're nothing. We're just messengers. We're just vessels in the hand of God. But what we have in our hands is so powerful. It changes the destiny of people who are on their way to hell, and no longer will they endure the fires of hell forever, but instead they'll walk on streets of gold and live with God forever. Why? Because of the gospel. It's powerful. But not only to save a soul, but to change a life. The power of the gospel should never be underestimated in our minds and in our hearts, and when we go out and we try to tell others about Christ. And then never underestimate the power of your example and your influence. We're reading a story about a church that had great influence, not only in that region of the world at that time, but we're still, even today, being influenced by this church and what they did many, many years ago. You have a very powerful opportunity through your example. And let me say this, if I could. Understand and know that somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching. I remember I was sitting in church my freshman year, and coming to college, the schedule of our ministry was not something I was used to. Getting up, you know, I was 17. I didn't come from a soul-winning bus ministry church, and everything was new, and coming here and the schedule, and Brother Ross, you remember 6:30 prayer meetings on Saturday morning and division meetings at 7:30, and then the long Saturdays and the long Sundays, and everything just seemed to be take longer back then. Our services started later on Sunday night, and so we got back later on from night bus. And I remember I was sitting in church, and I was doing my best to stay awake. I really was. And I was fighting it like some of you are right now. But I wasn't doing a very good job. I was losing that fight, just like some of you are right now. You're losing that fight. But I felt someone bump my arm, and they handed me a 3x5 card. And it came from my division leader, who was a staff member who was sitting on the same row as I was on the other end. And I opened that card, and it said, "Somebody's watching." And I folded that card, and I put it in my pocket, and I stayed awake the rest of the service. And I'll be honest, I don't know if I've ever fallen asleep in church since then. I slept through all my classes, all chapel, but I learned a very powerful lesson that night. Because what he was telling me is, you know, we went to Chicago this afternoon, and we brought all these teenagers, and we told them that they need to listen to the preaching of the Word of God. And that Brother Hiles was going to get up there and preach, and he was going to preach a message that was going to change your life, and I was setting a horrible example. And let me just tell you something, somebody's watching you. Somebody's watching you. Some of you have siblings that are at home and haven't yet come to college yet, and they're watching you. They're watching you. You've got older siblings maybe that are not living for God, and they're not doing the right, but they're watching you. You've got roommates that are watching you. You've got peers that sit in a classroom with you, and they're watching you. And don't underestimate the influence that you can have, even as a college student. My freshman year, I lived at the Baptist City. There wasn't enough room here on the campus for all the men to stay, and so some of us lived at Baptist City over by Hammond Baptist School. And my second year, I moved into dorms and lived over here in Rice 3. And I remember a particular roommate that I had. He was an upperclassman. He was a senior. I was a sophomore. And just a couple years older. But the influence that he had on my life by his example was just unbelievable. And others. And he was just one man who had a great influence on me. But don't underestimate your influence. Don't underestimate the influence that you could have on your peers, that you have on your bus riders, your bus teens, those who look to you. And you might think you're not all that, but as soon as you become a bus worker and you are now brother so-and-so or you're Miss so-and-so, to them, you are all that. And they look to you and they watch you. And we ought to understand that we have a responsibility to set a good example and understand that we have influence, whether it be good or bad. You know, I hope that in your sphere of people that you run with, that you're the good example in that group. That you're the good example in that car from the college to work and back. You're the one to say, you know what, let's not listen to that. You're the one to say, you know what, let's not do that. Let's be a good example. Let's honor the Lord in our life and what we talk about. You know, somebody ought to say, you know what, let's not talk like that. Hey, let's not criticize like that. Let's not talk about people like that. The Bible says to speak evil of no man. And we ought to be careful and understand that we have great influence. And you have influence where you sit right now and don't underestimate your power of influence through your example. We find in this church, there were three attributes about this church that caused their example to be spread abroad and known in every place. And would to God that God would use us as Christians, as people who know the book and know the word and know Christ as our Savior, that we would be that example and our example would be spread abroad. That God would use our example to help others, to lead others to Christ and to be example of Christian godly living. You'd be a godly father and a godly mother and a Christian wife and a Christian husband and have Christian children that would follow you and follow your example, and that example would be spread abroad. I see there's three attributes in this church that I think if we apply to our life, we could increase our influence. We could increase the influence that we have among others. I don't know about you, but I don't want to just eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. I want my life to count. I love that song that we've been singing recently. I want my life to count for Jesus. And that ought to be our prayer, and that ought to be our cry, and that ought to be something that we're consumed with, to want our lives to count for the Lord. Well, how does our life count for God? Well, it counts for God when we bring glory to God through our life. And when you do that, you can't help it. You can't help but be an example to others. You can't help but others to look at you and watch you and watch how you conduct yourself and listen to what you talk about and what you say and be influenced by your life. Three phrases I see here: work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope. And I want to talk about those three things in the time we have left this morning. Number one, the work of faith. What is our work of faith? That is our obligation. The work of my faith is my obligation. The Bible says in Philippians 1:6, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in me will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And God began something in your life the day that you got saved. How many of you remember the day you got saved? Raise your hand. You remember that day? You remember it? You remember it clearly? You remember it specifically? You might not remember the date. You might not remember the exact time, but you remember that moment when you knew that you needed Christ as your Savior, and you bowed your head in humility, and you trusted Christ as your Savior. And from that moment, from that day, God began a work in your life. That's where the work began. God saved you. And then from there, there was an understanding of separation. I need to separate myself from things that that don't honor the Lord, and I need to live my life as a peculiar people and live my life according to Scripture and live how God would have me to live. It didn't matter what my friends did. It didn't matter how they dressed. It didn't matter what music they listened to, because I began to understand separation. I understood that I was separated for a work and for a cause. And then there was that surrender, a time of surrender in your life. I remember for me, it was youth conference. Man, what a wonderful day. I look back on it, and I thank God almost every day. I thank God for not only saving me, but for calling me. And I remember as a young man sitting on the main floor of that Jack Hiles Auditorium, and Brother Hiles preached a message. I don't remember what he preached, but I remember the invitation. And I remember him asking, is God speaking to you? And I sat there in my seat with my head bowed, and I knew God was speaking to me. And I sat there and I wrestled with it for a few moments. I wasn't sure if I wanted to make that commitment. I wasn't sure I wanted to give all of that, all of my life. I had other plans. There's other things I wanted to do with my life. But after several moments standing to my feet and walking the aisle and standing with hundreds of other young people and surrendering my life to serve the Lord, what a great day. What a great day. And by the way, nobody took my name. Nobody read my name and from the pulpit. And that's fine. We do that. But God took my name. And I knew what God did in my heart that day. When I look at the Bible, when I look at Scripture, I realize that God began something in my life, and the Bible says he'll perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. And I have an obligation as a Christian. I have an obligation as a God-called preacher. There's a responsibility that I have to help win the world for Christ. And so do you. We need to stop looking at our responsibility as something we can decide every week if we want to be involved. We have an obligation. I have a responsibility. Just I have an obligation to my employer, just like I have an obligation to make sure I fulfill my duties as a worker, what I get paid, I have an obligation to my Lord, and that's to help win the world to Christ. And we need to understand that we're obligated. It's not if I want to, it's not if I feel like it. I'm obligated. And by the way, your obligation to the gospel and to the work of God influences others. We have an obligation to be faithful. We have an obligation to be a hard worker, to work hard. And boy, I tell you, give us some bus workers that know what it is to work hard. Be hard workers. Do what it takes. Give it all you got. We got spring program coming. This Saturday, we've got our spring bus rally, and I'm excited about it. We're doing something a little different. For years, our spring bus rally has either been here on this campus or maybe on our church campus, But this Saturday, we're going to do it up on one of our bus routes. And we'll do it in Cicero Bible Church. It's a 500-seat auditorium, so we've got plenty of room for us all to fit. And we'll have our rally there, and it'll be a good time. But that'll be our kickoff for the spring program. And boy, God, give us some workers and some bus captains and some bus drivers and some lady workers who understand I have an obligation. I have an obligation. It's my work of faith. I'm obligated to be faithful. I'm obligated to show up. I'm obligated to go out and tell people about the Lord. I'm obligated to be a hard worker. But then I want you to notice, too, the labor of love. Labor of love. What is that? That's my inspiration. That's my inspiration. You see, the goodness of God should inspire us, or it should move us to action. Why should I love God? Well, I love God because He first loved me. But I also love God because He saved me. I also love God because of His mercy. I love God because of His grace. I love God because of His provision. I love God because of His protection. I love God because of all that He's done for me and everything that God is. I love God, and because of my love for God, that is my inspiration to want to serve God, to want to work for God. David's famous phrase was, "Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause?" Here's Goliath. He's cursing the God of Israel. And what does David do? Little David, a teenager, shows up and he says, "Man, is there not a cause? I mean, here you've got this giant and he's cursing God. How come nobody's doing something about it? What provoked that in David?" What provoked that in David was his love for God. He loved God so much he couldn't stand just letting this giant curse God the way he was. And he was just looking around saying, "Somebody's got to do something." Well, I tell you, when we love God like we ought to, we'll have that inside us and say, "You know, somebody's got to do something." You know, you go to your Chicago, you go to your bus route every weekend, and I don't know how you don't look at all the people and all the houses and all the apartments and realize there's hundreds and thousands of people that are without Christ, that'll burn in hell for eternity. Would to God that be a bus worker, a bus captain, say, "You know what? Somebody's got to do something about this. Is there not a cause? Is there not a cause to knock on more doors and to tell more people about Jesus and to try to bring more people to church so they can have their lives influenced and changed? Is there not a cause?" Where's that come from? It comes from loving God. It comes from realizing that God has been so good to me. Has God been good to you? Absolutely. He's a wonderful God. He's a loving God. Because of my love for God, I want to do something. It ought to move me to action. Let me ask you a question. What moves you? What gets you excited? Is it just making money? Is it just being popular? Is it just how many likes you get on Facebook? I mean, is that what gets you going? Is that what moves you to action? Is things that are temporal? Getting a new iPhone or getting this or that? Is it just these temporary things, or is it your love for God? And what ought to move us is our opportunity to make a difference. And that ought to get us excited. Look, you ought to be more excited about the soul you won to Christ last weekend on your bus route than any new toy that you might get this week. You ought to be more excited about that family that visited and that adult that came and those teenagers that are coming and they're beginning to change. And I know it's frustrating sometimes, and I know it's hard sometimes, but that ought to get you more excited and that ought to move you than anything that you hold tangibly in your hands. You know, I don't know, Brother Johnny, what's your bus route number? 89-3. I tell you what, 89-3, man, those workers ought to be fired up. Seeing that whole family get baptized last Sunday night. See that mom? What's her name, Amanda? Amanda's up there, you know, she's high-fiving and just excited about getting saved, and her husband across the way getting saved. And boy, that ought to move us. Man, we ought to be more excited about that and to have a small part in that. Why? Because that's making a difference. That's our labor of love. That's our inspiration. And lastly, we see here is the patience of hope. What is the patience of hope? It's our expectation. I love those two words, patience and hope. because they're tied together, because it takes patience to see God work in someone's life. But you never give up hope. You never give up hope. I wish I could share the whole story, but it's a little too sensitive right now. Hope I can in the future. But just dealing with a family that a pastor is just excited about a family member coming to church and wanting him to really buy in, and for years and years and years praying and not losing hope, but yet being patient and having that expectation. William Carey said this: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 says, "Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us." I believe this. I believe that God is still in the soul-saving business. And he's still in the business of changing lives. Not willing that any should perish. I'm expecting God to do great things this week and this year on our bus routes. I'm expecting God to save people. Are you? Is that your expectation? I'm expecting God to bring visitors to our buses. I'm expecting God to help us bring families, maybe moms and dads of some of our regular riders, that they would come and get saved and begin to come with their family. Look, that's what I'm expecting. And we need to go expecting that God can do anything. God can change anybody. God can help us make a difference. I'm expecting great things. I'm expecting converts to be baptized. I'm expecting future City Baptist students from our spring program. And I don't know who their names are yet. And it might be several months. It might not be till next September. But I'm expecting that. I'm expecting on our bus route that we'll have visitors come this program that one day will be walking the halls of City Baptist School. I'm expecting one day that somebody that come on a spring program day would be walking the halls of Hiles Anderson College. That's what I'm expecting. That's my expectation. And there's a patience of hope there that it can happen. And that God could use me. I could be part of that. That I could be part of making a difference in someone's life. And one day they would come to Hiles Anderson. And one day they would serve God with their life. And one day they would become a pastor or a pastor's wife or a missionary. Listen, that can happen. It can happen on your bus route. It can happen with your influence. Can happen with God using you and helping you, but there needs to be that expectation. I'm expecting God to do great things. What are you expecting? What are you expecting? Listen, there's hope for the lost. There's hope for the backslidden. There's hope for the poor. There's hope for the troubled teenager. There's hope for the teenager that's contemplating suicide. Listen, there's hope. There's hope for the addicted. There's hope that for those that need Christ and they need the Lord, there's hope for them. In many, many cases, you are their hope. You are their hope, not because of who you are, but because of the message you bring. Because of the truth you hold in your heart to help someone learn and know something that you already have learned and already know. There's hope for our boys and girls that live in our cities. And I tell you, I don't know how you watch the news and not be heartbroken at what's happening to our young people in America. What they're being taught in the public schools is just absolutely disgusting. It's absolutely disgusting. And to think that these innocent children are riding our buses and they live on our bus routes and they live in cities all across America, in little towns all across America. And boy, we need someone to say, you know what, we need to do what we can to rescue these children from the blasphemy and from the ungodliness. But I believe there's hope. There's hope for moms and dads. There's hope for America. There's hope for the world. And then I'll end with this. Our motive for serving in the ministry should always be for the Lord. It's always for the Lord. Most of you are involved in ministry, and let me just say, you're not doing it for your bus captain. You're not doing it for your division leader. You're not doing it for your pastor. You're doing it for the Lord. Every soul you win, you do it for Jesus. Every person you invite to church, every person you bring to church, every child in your Sunday school class, every teenager in your class that you teach on Sunday, what are you doing it for the Lord? It's for Jesus. It's for God. I want you to notice that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 9, it says, they turned to God from idols, not from the idols to God. It was to God first. We need to keep our eyes on Jesus and not our eyes on man. We all know this is true. Leaders disappoint. People disappoint. Men disappoint. But Jesus never. Jesus will never disappoint. And when my motive and when my focus is on the Lord and my reason for what we do and what I do and what you do is for God, we'll never be disappointed. We'll never be hurt by God. We need to keep our focus where it should be. Father, I pray that you'd help us to take some of these attributes that we find in the scripture this morning and help us to apply it to our life. Lord, I pray that young men and young ladies in this college would yearn to have influence, to love you so much, to want to be an example. To understand our obligation, to understand that we have a responsibility, to understand that there's an inspiration that comes from loving God. Then that expectation, God is still working. You're still working. And that's our hope because we want to make a difference. Father, help us, Lord, we pray. Jesus' name.